Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And if you're using the Bibles in front of you or behind you, it's page 779. I actually looked it up beforehand. How about that? I know, it's shocking. And preparation beforehand. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to continue the story of Cornelius. And actually, we'll pick up at Cornelius summarizing what happened to him. So, Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Cornelius has received a message from an angel saying, send for Peter, and Peter is going to tell you how to be saved. And we looked last time, well, 2 weeks ago, on how the Holy Spirit was working in Peter's life to overcome his prejudices and his taboos, because the Jewish people don't associate with Gentile people back then, right? They didn't go into each other's houses. They didn't eat with them. They probably even rarely talked to them. And yet God gave him a vision showing Peter that no one is unclean. No one is outside the reach of God. No one is beneath sharing the gospel with. And so Peter begins to share the gospel. And through this we can see God's heart. And I think we saw God's heart as Esther was sharing. If you were listening and you saw the pictures, you could see a little bit of God's heart. That God's heart is for the nations, and God's heart is for people that are lost and people who are living lives without him. This is the gospel. That's what Peter shares. Fortunately, he doesn't have to share all of it because Cornelius, it says, is already a God-fearer. So he already knows about Judaism. He knows what's been happening. He knows a lot. So Peter just tells him, Jesus is the Christ. Right? That's what it means that God has anointed Jesus, and Jesus did all those healings. In the Jewish context, that means Jesus is the Messiah. And for those and when we studied John, the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus do all these miracles, and through all these miracles, Jesus said, "Well, I've told you that I'm the Christ. I told you that I'm the Messiah." Well, no, you didn't. You didn't say that. You didn't come out and say that. But he did. He said, "I've done all these miracles. I've done all these things, and these prove, these show, that I have the power of God, that God has come, and that Christ is His Messiah. He's the Savior to come." This is God's heart. His heart for His people, that He sends His Son Jesus to be Savior. Not only Savior, verse 43, that all the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. But also, verse 32, that He has appointed Jesus as judge. As judge. Right? So it's vitally important what people think about Jesus. And even more so, what Jesus thinks about you. Because at the end, you know, Jesus is going to be the one that is going to judge. Right? When He came the first time, 2,000 years ago, He came as a humble servant to offer up His life on the cross to die. And Peter says he was hung on a tree. Why didn't he say cross? Because in the Jewish context, being hung on a tree means you're cursed. That's what the Old Testament say. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And so Peter says, Jesus, the person that's supposed to save you, was hung on a tree. He became a curse. And Cornelius is supposed to understand through his Jewish understanding of Jewish context that Jesus became a curse for us. That we're supposed to get that curse because of sin. But yet Jesus took the curse for us. He became a curse so that we may live, so that we may be forgiven. And that is the heart of God that Peter's sharing with Cornelius. This is the word of salvation that God wants to bring. And then for Peter, for us, God's heart is for us to be witnesses, verse 39, that we're to be witnesses. We who have seen, we who have experienced such a salvation, we're supposed to be witnesses, just like in a courtroom. Witnesses come in and they testify. Say, yeah, this is what I've heard, this is what I've seen, this is what I've experienced. And while Peter is still speaking, he doesn't even have to make an altar call. This is like the easiest sermon he's ever given. Because he's probably like, he's like ramping up and he's going and he's going to make the altar call. He's going to say, and you need to repent. And he doesn't even need to get there. Because as soon as he says that salvation is from Jesus, everyone listening believes, and the Holy Spirit comes down and everyone starts speaking in tongues, which is crazy. But this is the same thing we saw back when Samaritans first believed, right? That it's not very common that people receive this kind of baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's these special moments that are punctuated in Acts where the Holy Spirit comes on people and causes them to speak tongues, the whole community. It happened first at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit first comes. It happened when the Samaritans first believe to show the whole world and the church that these Samaritans, which are, you know, half Jewish, and when they believe in Christ, they're the same as everyone else. They have equal portion with the church. And now, this is so important that the Gentiles, when they believe, they experience the same exact thing. This is the inauguration of the Gentile community into the church. And God does it in such a spectacular and obvious way to let everyone know, especially the church, that the church is no longer just for Jewish people, it's for Gentile people too. And this is a huge deal, because even up to this point, the church is Jewish. It might not all speak Hebrew, some of it speaks Greek, but ethnically, they're all Jewish. And there are a couple of people that are not, but those people who are part of the church that aren't Jewish, they've come to faith through Judaism. They've become kind of Jewish. They've taken on a Jewish nature. They've submitted themselves to the Jewish laws, the Jewish practices. So everyone in the church is Jewish. And then now you have the centurion and his whole family and everyone who heard suddenly is a part of the church. But they didn't have to go through Judaism first. That's why no one in this room is Jewish, right? We didn't have to be Jewish to become Christian. We didn't have to be Jewish to get salvation. We didn't need to come to Judaism first to come to Jesus. And that sounds very, that sounds a matter of fact for us because it's part of our common experience. But back then, that's radical. It's so radical that when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, chapter 11, we see something so interesting. In chapter 10, we see the heart of God, that he's reaching out to the Gentiles to bring salvation to everyone. Chapter 11, we see, as opposed to the heart of God, we see the heart of the early church. We see the heart of man. Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that Gentiles had received the word of God. Okay, word travels fast. They didn't even get to Jerusalem, and they already found out. Verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. And they said, you went to the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them. Really? That's your problem? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. The gospel has broken out. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. But still, stuck in their mind is that to the ends of the world means to the ends of the Jewish world. And the heart of man is so self-centered. And we can see, what's the heart of those people in Jerusalem? It's, Peter, you broke some taboos. You broke our traditions. You were a bad Jewish boy. Dishonor on your parents. They can't believe it. They're in shock. Peter, you went into a Gentile's house and you ate with them. No one has ever done that in the church before. Mankind's heart is always stuck in our traditions and in our comfort zone. Let's keep this church all Jewish, right? Let's just keep it, let's just keep this to ourselves. This is where our heart is, right? Maybe your heart is not, stuck on traditions. A lot of people's heart is stuck on traditions. In fact, when I was at seminary, seminary's supposedly filled with a bunch of people studying to be Christian workers, missionaries, counselors, pastors, and one of the student organizations said, let's run some recreation time. We can't just study all the time. So someone organized a spades contest. Spades is, cards. It's a game that you play with cards. And so they put a big sign in front of the cafeteria. Spades contest. Recreation. Come and compete. Show your skills. A little while later, before the event actually happened, someone had written over the sign, playing cards is a sin. and you may laugh. But there are people from, you know, other parts of this country that come from a Christian culture that says playing cards is sinful, or dancing is sinful, or drinking alcohol is sinful, or smoking is sinful. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are good, but they're not necessarily sinful. And this is just an illustration of how we often take, you know, kind of what we want, what we like to believe in, what we're used to, and even if it's not in the Bible, we turn it into a law. You know, well, you know, this is what real Christians look like, but it's not in the Bible. Well, real Christians don't dance. Real Christians don't watch R-rated movies. Real Christians don't do this and this and this and this. Well, you know, maybe the, you know, certain things it might be good not to do as a Christian, but there's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, I've read the whole thing through, and I'm pretty sure there's nothing that says anything about cards or dancing or R-rated movies in the Bible, right? And you can read it through, and there's nothing said explicitly about them in the Bible. But those are traditions that we have in our heads, in our culture, that we stick to. And we stick to them even above the biblical precepts. And when we do that, we're just like the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, you know, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "Why are you breaking the traditions?" Because he's like eating on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, he zings back like, "Well, why do you break God's law to keep your traditions?" Because they're so hung up with their traditions, their comfort zone, their heart, their agenda, that they're willing to keep that even if it means breaking God's law. And so we have two different kind of hearts competing, two different agendas. Whether it's, on one hand, there's God's heart, God's agenda, and we see that in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. And then when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, we see man's heart. We see our heart. We see our agenda. And it might not be, you know, those, you know, we might not have those hard set traditions. Maybe it's just our comfort zone. God, my heart is I want to go home and I want to play video games. Or forget that. I have a phone. I have unlimited data. I don't even have to go home and play video games. I want to play video games right now. That's my heart. That's where my heart lies. Then we compare our heart from where God's heart is. And we see they're miles apart. And so Peter has to give this whole large explanation in chapter 11, and we're not going to read the whole thing again, because he just tells what happens in chapter 10 all over again. And it's so important. The writer of Acts, Luke, tells the story multiple times to drill it into our heads that God can save anyone. That this is where God's heart is. God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is for all who are under sin, who are under death. And then we have this conflict with our heart. How do we change our heart? How do we get our heart to where God's heart is? Well, the first thing is to be in God's word. Because God's word tells us where his heart is. And we obey. Right? Great Commission. Matthew. Jesus says, go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them all to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's where his heart is. You want to know where God's heart is, you read the Bible. That's where God's heart is. Another way of kind of getting a sense of where God's heart is just like we listened just before the message. We listen to people who have got a glimpse of where God's heart is. You know, people who have gone on the missions field, people who are, you know, helping the hurting, people who have their hearts have been broken by things that break God's. So I want to show a short video clip before we, and with that we'll before we close. And it's just a video with some quotes from missionaries, people who have got a glimpse of God's heart. And I hope that as we read it, as we watch the video, just like as we listen to Esther share, we'll catch a little glimpse of where God's heart is. As soon as we can find it. Acts 11:18. When the people that opposed Peter heard it, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." But yet, they still didn't get it. They still didn't get God's heart. Verse 19, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them got God's heart. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." So I pray that some of us all of us would catch God's heart. His heart for the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this quick word, Lord. We thank you that your heart is for us. Lord, that you put your heart upon us even when we were still in sin, even when we were still in rebellion, even when we didn't even know who you were, even before we were born. You had your heart set upon us. And you loved us with such a great love that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. Lord, we are amazed by your heart. And Lord, that heart still continues to beat for the nations and for the lost. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts this morning. Where are our hearts? Are they stuck in traditions of men? Are they stuck in our own comfort zones and our own pleasures? Lord, I pray that this morning you would conform our hearts to yours, that we may be just like David, whom it is said was a man after your own heart. Lord, let us catch a glimpse. Let us catch a fire of your heart. And as we see your heart, as we see what weighs heavily upon your heart, Lord, break our hearts for that. And may we say, Lord, send me, I will go. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.